You can be seated. He did much better than my first time behind a microphone, so I'm excited about the people that God is sending us. And as stewards, we have to be stewards over all resources. And resources aren't just money and a building. Resources are also the people. And so I want to be a good steward with that. And God is sending us some great individuals. And so I want to be a good steward with the people that God is sending us. And so there's going to be some training and some things involved and people stepping up and this church continuing to grow and the influence of different individuals in different parts of the body being involved and being grafted in. So thank you, Dale, for helping us tonight. We've had more discussion the last two sessions that we've had, both churches, on the identity of the devil. Last week we talked about him. Well, first of all, just in case you don't know, and many of you do know, that I just thought I would tell you that Natalie had her baby, and she's fine. She's 6 pounds, 2 ounces. Well, she was. I don't know what she is now, but and 19 inches long. So we will have probably some pictures Sunday. So there are a few pictures, but Natalie's waiting to had some pictures done today, so you will be seeing those more than likely Sunday. So we're thankful everything was well. So everything went well. Everybody's healthy. Everybody's well. Still at the hospital. Going to keep her a day or two and then release her to go home. So thank you for all of your prayers. We're just very grateful, very excited. And still catching up on some sleep. We had a very long day and a half with them. So I didn't know it was so involved for grandparents. So we're as exhausted as they were, so we're getting caught up. So we talked about the identity of Satan. And so last week we talked about him being a praise and worship leader in heaven, and how we have to be careful with music because that is such a huge thing in our world, and how that's a very close attachment with emotions, and it's a very powerful tool in church and for Jesus. Consequently, it's a very powerful tool for the enemy as well, so we have to be careful with our music. It can be really encouraging. It can be really a great tool, or it can be a great weapon. We talked about how he was adorned and how beautiful he was and how anointed he was. And he was also so good that he was able to take a third of the angels with him when he fell. So they obviously started getting their mind off God and onto him because he was so awesome, so beautiful, so talented. So we understand that. And we also understand that he's a counterfeit, that he doesn't create anything, but he counterfeits. And so we have to be careful. When we see that that's his identity, we have to look at the world and say, if something is very beautiful, we have to be careful not to worship it. We have to not worship the creation, but the creator. We have to be suspicious if things look too beautiful and feel too right. If it's not pointing us to God, then even if it seems God-ish, we got to be careful that we don't get our mind off of God. We can't worship a preacher. We can't worship a group of songs. We can't worship the worship. And so last week, we kind of focused on that and talked about that. Today, let's open our Bibles and let's look at John chapter 8, verse 44. That's where we will start this week and continue to go through his identity. Again, the whole lesson, the whole series is identity theft. I was saying stolen identity. I know that didn't sound right. Identity crisis. I know that didn't sound right. So I was processing. This is exhaustion, folks. This is Exhibit A on what exhaustion looks like, but I'm getting caught up, though. So So, thank you. Identity Theft, a series. I should have just turned behind me. Thank you, Bill. So, John chapter 8, verse 44, we're going to look at his identity again. The devil isn't cool. No matter what Hollywood, no matter what the music industry does, no matter how much they make hell look like a party and the devil look like this real, the party master, he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. Okay, so let's now continue to look at his true identity, not how the world views him. John 8:44. Jesus says, "You are of your fathers." Now he's talking to the Pharisees here. And he says to them, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and a father of it. If you look at any murder that happens, the devil is ultimately behind it. If you look at the children of Israel and coming out of Israel and Egypt coming in behind and killing the weak and the elderly and those that were struggling, they would just slaughter them. Devil. He is not a fair fighter. He doesn't fight fair. Women, children, weak. He destroys them. He destroys marriages. He just destroys friendships. He uses gossip. He uses different things. He is a murderer. According to this passage, he is a murderer. And so that's part of his identity. We also see this in this passage, that he's not only a murderer, wants to kill things, wants to kill your relationship with God, wants to kill you. Why is suicide on the rampage right now? Because people are murdering themselves. Because they feel hopeless. It's not going to get better. I'm of no value to this world. Really. A living soul. A vessel that Jesus wants to use. That he saw to it that you were born and that you were placed in this world to do a purpose and to do have a destiny, and you decide to kill yourself. The devil is a murderer. He is behind suicide. He wants you to come up with a permanent solution for a temporary problem. He wants to take your value from you. He wants to take those things from you that you don't feel like you have any value or any worth, and nothing ever is going to, you're never going to amount to anything. That's not him. And so, kill yourself. Kill other people. If you don't value your own life, you don't value the life of anybody else. My dad growing up and a guy in our church in Circleville, they used to carry guns to school in elementary and junior high school. They weren't in any gangs. They used to get in fights at recess. And then the very guy that they got into a fight with at recess, they went squirrel hunting with on their way home. You see, they took their guns to school and put them in the locker with their lunch bag. They'd put their gun in their locker. Not in their locker. They'd put it in the coat room. Nobody else touched it. Put their ammo there and their rifle. They put their shotgun or their rifle there, and they would put it there as junior high school kids. And then they would hunt on the way home. My dad had a pocket knife to the day he died. He had a pocket knife in his pocket. He had a pocket knife from the time he was 8 years old. Can't carry a knife to school now. You see, we've taken down the value of life, and so murder is so easy now. Because we don't value life, because we don't value a soul. So we see in this passage that the devil is a murderer. He's behind wanting to take life because he knows behind that life, the person that's taking the life, all they see is you're in my way. All they say is whatever I want to steal something, you're in my way. I know it's your stuff and you come out to confront me, but I'm going to shoot you because you're trying to stop me from stealing your stuff. And so there's no value. Why? Because God has so much value. Jesus died for you. He saw so much value in you that if nobody else on the planet gave their heart to God, if you gave your heart to him, he would have still died on the cross for you. No value? I'm not worth anything? Oh, really? You would follow that logic that I don't mean anything, I don't have any value, if you believed a lie, which is where we're going next. Passage, he says he's a liar. Not all, only is he a liar, but he perpetuates lies. He's so good at that he's the father of lies. A father is somebody that produces something, it excuse the expression, but plants the seed that causes birth to happen. And so he's got births of lies all over the place that he has planted. And so he's behind the lie. He's behind those things, those things that you'll tell. Now, that was the cardinal sin in our house. You could break the lamp. You could spill the milk. You could mess something up at the house. And it wasn't always, you know, great for us. And we didn't say, yeah, just tear the place up. You could still get in some trouble. But the cardinal sin in our house was lying. Because if we can't trust you, everything hinges on that. Everything hinges on trust. Your marriage, your relationship as a team. Team Pelham depended on honesty and integrity. And you might still get punished, but at least be honest, because once you lie, I can't trust. And if I can't trust, things go bad quick. And so he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, it goes on to say that there is no truth in him. Last week we talked a little bit about that he tells partial truths. Because if he can lead you in with a partial truth, just like if you go to a palm reader, don't go there. If you go to a fortune teller, don't go there. They will have the ability to tell you some things and you will go, how did they know? Well, because they're in the spirit world too. It's just not Jesus. Well, God speaks through me. I would venture to say that most of them will not tell you what God they're referring to. Otherwise, they would be in a church and they would be saying, I feel like the Lord gave me a word for you. But instead, they've got a little home, they've got a place, and they're going to charge you money to tell you what God told them about you. And so they will tell you some truth. They will tell you about your past. They will tell you about some things that will give a certain measure of accuracy. But you see, the devil doesn't mind telling you a partial truth or half the truth to lead you to the big lie. And so the Bible says that there is no truth in him. Here's what, the reason why we have to know his identity is because, as I said the quote last week from Sun Tzu, which is a Chinese general that wrote a book on the art of war, he said you have to know your enemy. And in any sport, you study who your enemy is. If you're going to beat your enemy, if you're going to beat your opponent, you have to know how they play. You have to know what plays they call. You have to know who their star is and how to stop him. That's why you double team certain players in the NBA or in the NFL. You double team them. Why? Because you know how good they are, so I got to put more players on this one because you know your enemy. So here's what I'm helping us to understand tonight. Know him. Know that he's a liar and a father of lies, and there is no truth in him. So here's what you can do with this. This is actually a great tool to know this, because here's what I'm going to tell you. If you know that there is no truth in him, then all you have to do is discern whose voice it is. Is this the voice of the devil? Is this the voice of God? Because if it is the devil, here's what I can be certain of. When I hear you're worthless, there is no truth in him. So I can believe that just the opposite is true. I have worth. You're never going to get out of this. Oh, I'll get out of this. This is just who you are. You're never going to change. This is not who I am. This is a mistake that I've made. I'm going to change. So see, you use this scripture as a strategy to know that if there is no truth in him, then I can believe that just the opposite is true. I was talking to somebody just a few days ago, and they were telling me that they had heard some things, and somebody asked them, well, how do you know that was God or the devil? They said, well, the devil's not going to encourage me. The devil's not going to encourage me. So what you do is you start to get this sense of reputation that if it's something that is going to make me quit, again, one tool, but 1,000 different ways to get you to do it, get you to quit. If I feel discouraged, if I feel like I'm never going to change, if I feel like people don't love me, if I feel like I would be better off dead, if I feel any of these things, is God going to want you to feel any of those things? Is anywhere in Scripture where God is that person, where God is that, I say person, but is God is that individual, is God is that spirit that would beat you down, hold you down, tell you to quit, tell you to give up, tell you you're worthless, tell you you're not going to do it, tell you you're not going to do great things. Is he ever going to tell you that? So if you ever hear that, you're going to know that it's the devil. If it's the devil, then you can know that whatever he's telling you, that just the opposite is true. That's powerful, folks. I mean, that I have used that so many times, in times that I have felt discouraged, times that I felt like I was just not getting it done, not doing even what God called me to do. I would be better off quitting. I'd be better off getting out of ministry. I'd be better off moving. I'd be better off. And then I kept coming back to the fact that, but is that, am I hearing that in prayer? Am I hearing that when I know that I'm in God's presence? Or am I tired? Am I exhausted? Is it after somebody just accuses me? Is it after somebody else, some other non-spiritual saint of God or not a saint of God? Is it when somebody carnal or somebody that doesn't like me says something? Then on the heels of that, you hear, I would be better off quitting. You see that whole setup was not God ordained. Was I in the presence of God? Was it in a time of fasting? Was it in a time of prayer? Was it in a time where I was feeling the presence of the Lord and God spoke to me and said, you're a loser? No. No. It was in that moment where I already felt like a loser, where somebody else didn't think I was the person for them or a good pastor or whatever the accusation is. And so you realize exhaustion, a failure, something at work, something, a conflict with a neighbor, something went on, and then on the heels of that, yeah, that's kind of who you are. Is that God or is that the enemy? Know this scripture. It has helped me. So once I figured this out, once I figured out the fact that anything that I hear from him, I have to believe that just the opposite is true. And it doesn't take much discernment to figure out what's the enemy and what's God. Again, stay in the Word. Keep reading your Bible. Stay in your daily devotions. Because a lot of what you hear from God, it has to be sifted through his Word. He's never going to tell you anything different from Scripture. So you sift that. What is this? Well, some of you don't know what this is, but my mom used to use one of these things when she baked years ago. It had a little screen in it, these little paddles, that little wire paddles. And then she would do this and bang it on her hand a few times, and there'd be little things left in the bottom of it. Well, you use that Bible that same way. You say, man, I got a quote from an NFL football player. I won't tell you his name, but it's and I've heard not only in my book that I have of examples that has given this example, but I've heard it since then. In fact, matter of fact, I just heard it the other day. But on his fifth marriage, somebody asked him, why have you been married so many times? And he said, because God doesn't want, and then he said his name. You know, when somebody talks in themselves in like second or third person, you already know there's issues. But I'll just use my name, he said, because God wants Bill Pelham to be happy. What, so you just trade him in because you're unhappy? God, because God wants Bill Pelham to be happy. That's why I'm on my fifth marriage. Yeah, well, that didn't pass this test too well. I didn't pass that test. I know God make a way. You know, I've been married before. I know God has made a way of escape for an innocent party. But as far as trading him in because I want to be happy, that's not the deal. So he's the father of lies. There is no truth in him. So we have to understand this principle that we can believe just the opposite is true. Please understand that is so powerful. How many of you have ever felt a voice telling you that you were insufficient, not a good dad, not a good mom, not a good person, bad employee? That you felt the accuser of the brethren. You felt that voice. You felt that voice of accusation. So in that, you got to realize, okay, what's he telling me? And not just say, I don't agree with him. Don't just say, well, I don't agree with that. No, just say this. What is the opposite of that? You're never going to amount to anything. Don't just say, that's not true, that's not true. Here's what you say instead. I'm going to do great things. Because if he's telling me a lie, he's telling me the opposite. Then it's not just, I am not worthless, I am not worthless, I am not worthless. I'm worth a lot. And I'm going to do great things. Great strategy. Acts chapter 5. Starting at verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, had sold possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back a part of the price of the land? So we see that Satan here is an influencer to try to get you to lie or deceive. Now again, if you were to look back at this, you would say that they kind of told a partial lie. They had sold a portion, and they did say, yes, this is what we sold it for, but they didn't give the whole amount. So they were creating a lie because this is what they sold it for, but it was this too. So they weren't giving the whole amount. So my mom asked me one time years ago, this is when I was a teenager, just learning how to drive. So she told me after church when I borrowed the family car to make sure I drove straight home, and I did. But I took a very long route. But Brother Bullock, I didn't stop anywhere. But I went straight home, so I didn't stop. But you see, that was a deception. I was causing her to believe something that wasn't true. The enemy is behind that. And so when you are trying to cause somebody to believe something that's not true, let me give you another more painful example, lest you think that I learned my lesson at that point when I was 16. How many of you were at 2106 with us? How many of you were attending church over there? Well, my office was downstairs. And when I'd go down the back hallway there, I'd go down through the back, by the front of the sanctuary, go back behind the baptismal tank, go downstairs to my office. Well, the gas company would come check the gas, but the gas meter was inside of the building. I was at this time full-time at the church, had an office downstairs, so I was a minister. Got it? Went down to the doorway. I had made a sign by the second time that they left that door ajar. The second time that happened, I left a note on the door in fluorescent paper. Please lock the door when you're done checking the meter. I come down. Next time they checked it, pushed it open with my finger. In fact, I could see it wasn't closed. In fact, one of those times, either the second or the third time, we were getting ready to do a baptism on a Sunday night, and I went out the side, went to go down to my office or something, came down around the corner, and there was a guy, homeless guy, sitting on my steps on the way to go downstairs. I said, excuse me, what are you doing here? He said, well, I just came in to take a break. I said, well, and, you know, and instantly as a youth pastor, I'm thinking he could have got a little boy or a little girl. I said, well, how did you get in here? He said, through that door right there. And that door was right, you go down a 4 or 5 steps, there was the door, and then you went down the other steps to go down to my office. And he just had walked in and was right there. So that's when I think I made the note. Well, here the door is open again, and I'm afraid of an abduction. I mean, I've got every reason in the world to be upset. So I called the gas company. And I was looking for the supervisor, and they said, well, he's not available right now. Would you like his voicemail? I said, sure. So I left him a message, and it sounded like this. I said, hi, this is Bill Pelham from Pentecostal Assembly. I said, who would I talk to if we had about $30,000 worth of sound equipment stolen out of our church because your guys left the door open again? I said, so if you can call back and let me know who that person is, who would be the responsible party, I would appreciate it. I didn't say we had it stolen. I said, who would I talk to if we did? Well, I didn't hear back from anybody, so a few minutes later, I went upstairs to show a pastor something, a document or something I was working on. And as I got upstairs, there's a truck that said Columbia Gas or Columbus Southern or something driving out of our parking lot. And I was feeling a little smug. They showed up personally after they got my phone call. He said, well, that was odd. I said, what's that? He said, they think that there was a theft here and that we had some sound. That was a gas company. They think we had some sound equipment stolen. I said, well, that must be due to my phone call. And so I told him exactly what I said. I said, I didn't tell him that anything was stolen. I said, who would I talk to if they did? Because, Pastor, as you know, that thing's been left open, and we've had vagrants sitting on our steps, and they just keep leaving it open. And he said this. He said, we don't have to lie to get our point across. I was a minister. Thankfully, I still am. It wasn't quite a lie, but it was. You see, I crafted my words very carefully. I didn't say we had anything stolen. I said, who would I talk to if we did? Because I want to know the responsible party. You see, I knew that that would send a message to make them think it did happen, even though I didn't say it did. And then we'd get to the bottom of this. Now, I will say that it was locked every time after that, but that's beside the point. Yeah, but I lied. I caused them to believe something that wasn't true, even though my words weren't exactly a lie. But I knew what message I was sending. I knew what message I sent my mom when she asked, did you come straight home? And I said, yes. I didn't stop anywhere. But I took a little bit of a long route. I knew what the intent was, and I knew what the intent of my words were. So you have to be very careful that you let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. John 3:7-11, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For his purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Moreover, is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now there's a little bit to unpack here. We have to understand that sin, everybody say sin, is simply falling short of God's will. Let me prove it to you. If we think we don't sin because I haven't killed anybody, I haven't cheated on my taxes, I haven't stolen anything from my neighbor's house or any place else, I haven't stolen anything, so I'm in good shape. Understand this. You and I will have a funeral because of the first sin. What was that first sin? Eating a piece of fruit. So what we have to get in our minds is this whole Christianity thing isn't just about not being bad people. It's about falling short of God's will, falling short of God's plan. Well, I don't think, I see something in Scripture, I don't think that's that bad. Is eating a piece of fruit bad? It depends. If you're given a command not to eat it by the Lord, it's a sin. If not, it's probably a good, healthy choice. It just depends on what God is telling you. That's why you have to also understand rhema. You have to understand the voice of God, because there may be certain things that are a sin for me that's not a sin for you. There may be certain things. Okay, let me give you another example of this, because it's falling short of God's will. There may be certain things that are from my past that God is not wanting me to do. It's not a sinful thing. But God is telling me, don't do that. I have to be very careful not to do that. But I also have to be careful to tell you, you can't do that either. Because that's something that's for me. That's something God is telling me to stay away from. Why? Because God may know I may go back to it. Let me just tell you this. Alcohol does not tempt me. I tasted some back in high school. I never drank a whole anything. It was somebody would hand me something, I'd sip it, I'd taste it. It happened a couple times, probably no more than 5 times in my entire life. Never drank a whole anything. So alcohol doesn't bother me. I could probably go to Applebee's. I could probably go to one of these places where there's a big bar in the middle of it. I don't necessarily recommend it, but I go to Applebee's or something. I don't feel convicted at all. Somebody else, God may say, because the very smell of it could draw you back into it, you shouldn't go there. That person should be very careful. But that person should be very careful too, just because they have a very strong constitution about that and have a very strong conviction about that. They have to be careful not to tell me, you can't go to any place other than Bob Evans and Cracker Barrel, because it's got alcohol in it. Well, so does the grocery store. But you walk on past it. And so we have to be very careful, but we understand that sin comes from the devil, and sin is falling short of the glory of God, falling short of His word. We also understand that the lack of love comes from Satan. We also understand that the contrast of that is love comes from God, and we will get into that identity in a future message. But it goes on to say that that this is how we will be known, that we have love one for another. Then it says that this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So not only does the enemy want to cause strife, bitterness, confusion. Let me just touch on this. I was on my phone a lot the last 2 days, sitting in a lobby of a hospital. There are several pastors in trouble right now. I grieve because other Christians are doing YouTube things about it. And I grieve, I guess, because I'm a pastor and I realize there's such a target on pastors. Because the amount of damage you can do if you take out a pastor, you can shake an entire flock. And these are high caliber pastors. These are pastors with thousands in their congregation. There's one that has at least 100,000 in his church and his branch churches. We have to have love one for another. Do we excuse sin? Absolutely not. I will tell you this, that one pastor stepped down himself and went to his board and stepped down because he said he did not meet the biblical standard. Nobody knows what it is, and we shouldn't need to know. And if you feel like you should need to know, then ask yourself this question, because the Bible says, given it shall be given. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give to your bosom. That passage is about forgiveness and restoration. That passage is not used about money. And so by the same measure you mete out judgment, it'll be measured back to you. So if you want the whole world should know what those pastors did, ask yourself this. If you ever get caught doing something, do you want it announced to the whole congregation? And to everybody at your work, and to all of your family, that you were supposed to be an example because you were a Christian. And so we should have a Facebook post telling everybody what you did. You see, the enemy wants to do that to destroy, to tear people up, to tear people down. Even if you're a Christian and you feel justified in it. A few years ago, 30 years ago, there was Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart. It seemed like there was another series of pastors that had some failures. And it was really juicy stuff for us Christians, for us to just say, wow, those guys were really messed up. They preach this, you know, preach one thing, and then behind the scenes they're really doing the stuff. And it was really good stuff to consume. You know, it was really good for us to hear, wow, to make examples out of these guys. I talked to my uncle about it. I went to Indiana, talked to him. He was a pastor. He said, man, I don't even want to talk about it. I said, really, why? He said, I don't want to put that target on my chest. He said, last thing I want to do is to go up to my congregation and preach a message on it like so many of my pastor friends are doing right now, because my pastor friends don't realize that as they're preaching about how wrong that is, they have just invited the enemy to come and tempt them. You can preach about sin, but the moment you start making somebody else your example, you're in trouble. You see, love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I'm not saying that we cover things up. It should be dealt with. And to my knowledge, these things are. But we shouldn't enjoy the consumption of, wow, wonder what happened, wonder what they did, who they do it with. That's not love. And so we realize they fell, and we continue to pray for them and God's love and mercy for them. But love is of God, so everything we do should feel like we love each other and we're trying to do something for each other and not just trying to spread stuff. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is Christ. So we understand that the enemy is very slick. He's very sly. We talked about this a little bit last week, that he's not obvious like on the deviled ham can. He's not got a pitchfork and this little skinny red suit and this pointy tail. He's very subtle. He may use any number of forms because he's not going to present himself like the enemy that he is. When we talked about that week one, that he uses camouflage. He sets the bait very carefully. He wants to make it seem like he hasn't even been there. That's why the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Because sometimes we'll be tempted because we're mad at somebody, but really that we got to figure out what's the spirit behind that person. I've seen stories and heard stories and seen stories, and I saw a couple buddies in Bible school that were great preachers, and in fact, in one case, I saw a situation where me and my buddy saw a girl come out of a dorm, and she was walking to the church, and I told my buddy, there's a minister killer. As it turns out, she went after one of my friends. Wasn't the guy I was talking to. It was a mutual friend we had. Can I tell you that by the time that thing played out and they got married, can I tell you that what she put him through and is continuing to put him through would not even make a believable movie? You wouldn't even believe the accusations and the thing that she's put him through and to destroy, to try to make sure she got custody. The accusations he went through so that she could get custody of the kids is just unbelievable. Literally unbelievable. Did he see it coming? No. The rest of us discerned behaviors, how she behaved herself, how she acted, how she conducted herself. And some of us could see the trap that was being set. She's a hunter. But he just thought, I'm awesome. She thinks I'm great. And the trap was set. John 10, 7 through 11. Then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief... And the contrast here, this isn't trying to tell us how to look out for robbers. This is a contrast here. If he's calling himself the shepherd, he's making a contrast here. So it's definitely about Satan. So he's calling himself the shepherd and how he behaves for the sheep. But then he goes on to say, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now again, as we're discussing this, hopefully you will start to see what good is some of this. So let me just cut to the chase. What good is some of this teaching that I'm doing? Hopefully you will start to discern not only spiritually what's going on. This feels like God. This is God's identity. This is who he is. This is why I love him. This is why I follow him. Here's the enemy. Here's his tactics. Here's what he does. Here's how I defeat him. Here's how I work against him. But it also helps me when I'm dealing with people. Everybody say people. Because if they're followers of Christ, there should be traits of peace. There should be traits of unity. There should be traits of help. There should be traits that this person feels like Jesus to me. And then there should be traits that we discern. Is there gossip? Is there deception? Is there a trail of broken relationships in their wake? Does my relationship with them draw me closer to other people or get me more distance from people? What type of people do I seem to see associates with these people? So there's things that we start to gain by knowing our identity, knowing his identity, knowing God's identity. We start to see traits in people. Who's their father? Who do they follow? Doesn't matter if they attend church. I mean, it matters. You should. But I've seen plenty of people in church that were not used by God as much as they were used by the enemy. There's conflict. There's struggle. Is there a time where you're going to have to stand up and you're not just, you know, the most peaceful? Yes, there's going to be times like when you are dealing with perhaps a school board or something that's teaching things and there's certain things that are wrong that you might have to stand up as a Christian and you might be the person of conflict. Jesus said at one point that I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. I came to divide a family against themselves. It wasn't saying he's trying to wreck your family. He's saying when it comes to being followers of me, some are going to follow me and some that aren't, and sometimes that's going to cause conflict. So there are times that you are going to stand up for the right thing. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, are you just a person that's associated with drama, broken relationships, broken people, conflict, half-truths? So in this passage, we see that he equates the thief with Satan. So he's contrasting. So if Satan is a thief, then obviously if he's the opposite of Jesus, then Jesus is somebody that gives. So it says here in this passage that he comes to steal. What do? You take something that doesn't belong to you. He takes the peace that belongs to you and he takes it with conflict and drama. He steals your family. He steals things. He steals family because if the whole family isn't following Christ, you make yourself an easy target for the enemy to steal. I understand that. He comes to steal your money. He comes to steal things away from you. In fact, the Bible talks about, when it talks about tithing, that supporting the Lord, to return a tithe to him, that it rebukes the devourer. What does the devourer want to do? He's wanting to steal all you have. He's wanting to break you down. He's wanting to break you down financially. He's wanting to steal your money from you. And just giving that portion back is like, it's like seeds. It's like casting seeds. It's like saying, Jesus, I trust you. I'm going to trust you with my soul. I'm going to trust you with my cash. So steal, kill. Same thing, kill relationships, kill your influence, wants you to do something and ruin that and destroy that. And again, I'll go back to this, the news and what's going on. So now you got these guys that are in a season of their life, all of them are over 60. They're in the season of their life where their whole fruit of their ministry is awesome and powerful. Their books will come off the shelves. Their influence will be wiped. Their DVDs that would have been sold to help churches are now because there's been a failure. Steal, kill. You will always lose more than you gain when you sin. Don't think that the slogan, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Don't think that that started with some great slogan that somebody came up with. All somebody did is just thought, wow, what would the devil want people to think? That you can do something, whatever you wanted to do, and nobody will ever find out about it. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Cute slogan. Not true. If you're unfaithful, you're unfaithful. You broke a covenant. You come home with a sickness, you get to give your wife. That didn't stay in Vegas. You brought that home with you. You lose your money. What happens in Vegas, you lose your money, you double down, and you lose some of your retirement. You start chipping away at your retirement, try to win the money back. Some point you're going to have to tell your spouse that. Some point you're going to have to tell your family that. So what happens in Vegas didn't stay in Vegas, but it's a real good slogan to get you to think that would be cool to go somewhere to do something and totally get away with it. You don't sin alone. Well, I just do it in the privacy of my house. You don't do it alone. There's a spirit world at work. And there's a very real enemy trying to steal, kill, and destroy your influence, your walk with God, your family. he's ruthless, he's relentless. None of us really like to watch the National Geographic stuff where this lion comes out and takes the weakest or the oldest or the baby, whatever, but that lion's got to eat. And so we understand it's the balance of nature, and we watch that thing get run down and taken down, and there's just something brutal about it. Understand this, there's nothing kind about the enemy. He is after you, and he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. When you look at anything on YouTube or anything about home invasions and you got innocent people, you see a footage where just an 80-year-old woman at a bus stop or something just gets sucker punched, and they take her purse and run off, and you're like, how could somebody be so barbaric to punch, just sucker punch an 80-year-old lady and then take her purse? How could somebody be so brutal? Because there's a very real enemy behind that, and that becomes the nature. We see in that passage also that Jesus is the good shepherd. So we see that the enemy steals. And here's what's interesting is I kind of saw a little contrast in this. That if the devil steals, Jesus, the good shepherd, he gives. He gives what? He gave his life for us. He gives us back way more than we'll give to him. What little sacrifice that we make on this earth and we gain eternal life. Why would you even think about it? Is that a good deal or not? That's not only the deal of a lifetime, that's the deal of eternity. Much less, I have a much better life here while I'm serving him. And so he steals and Jesus gives life. An abundant life he gives for us. So the devil kills and he gives life. And then the enemy destroys, and he builds. Again, I'm a much better person for serving God. I'm better off. And when people compliment my family, I don't even want to think what me, my marriage, my kids, now grandkids, what that would look like if you take God out of that equation. It's like the Wonderful Life. It's George Bailey. You know, you take George Bailey out of the scene, what would have happened to all these people? Well, you know what? You take God out of my life, I probably don't even want to watch that movie. I wouldn't want to even know. You take God out of the equation, what would my life look like? What would my kids look like? What would my everything look like? I'm going to stop there because last week there were a lot of question and answers and a lot of things about that, and so